Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I'll invite some of our kids to go out to OCC Kids. There's no junior high class this morning. Heidi's homesick, and so won't be offering that. I want to start a short series over this next month where we're looking at the good life and what that's all about. There's a periodical out called the Vegan Good Life. Advertised itself with the very best in vegan fashion, travel, lifestyle, art, and design. I'm not sure what vegan travel is all about. Does that mean you can't go down any roads that pass dairy farms or ice cream stands? Or you can't travel in a vehicle that has leather seats? I'm not making fun. My brothers and his family are vegan. There's a magazine called The Good Life for Less. Or Dr. Oz has a magazine called The Good Life. CeeLo Green has a TV show, The Good Life. And yet, probably wouldn't surprise anybody to think that they weren't the first ones to come up with this idea of the good life. In fact, Jesus taught about it some 2,000 years ago. And he says the reason he came was to give us the good life. So what is the good life? And we're going to unpack that and look at that a little bit over the next few weeks. I want to begin by looking at John chapter 10. Key passage where Jesus talks about the good life. And we're going to put the New Living Translation on the screen, and I'm going to read from the Message. And here's Jesus. He says, "Let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through a fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good, a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it." Then Jesus told this simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about. So he tried again. "I'll be explicit then. I am the gate for the sheep. All those others are up to no good, sheep stealers, every one of them. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." And when we think about the good life, probably the majority of people in Canada and the States and, well, the Western world in general, is we build a good life around stuff. You look at the U.S. presidential campaign. You realize over $1 billion have been raised towards the political campaigning that's going on. And they haven't even begun the presidential election yet. So much of what we evaluate and call the good life is built around money, enough money to do what we want to do, enough money to buy what we want, to pay for college for our kids, to have a really nice car, or a bigger home, or have economic security for the future. The good life for a lot of people means having a comfortable retirement plan or a great insurance plan. And that makes us wonder, does that mean some people enjoy a better good life than others do? Is it only for those who have a certain income? And what about those in so many other places around the world? What about our friends who live in Ethiopia or Guatemala who are really struggling? When Jesus said in John 10 verse 10, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life," in the New Living Translation, or in the Message, "I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of," or the NIV, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Literally it says, "I came that life they might have and abundantly might have it." Was Jesus only talking about the 1%? If material accumulation is what's necessary to have a good life, are we saying that you can't have a good life if you're a single mom struggling to have ends meet? Or if you're a 20-something saddled with huge student debt? Does the offer of Jesus' good life not apply to the 58-year-old who doesn't have a huge retirement nest egg? You know, we often associate the good life with a sense of contentment or overall life satisfaction, but we often link that to having stuff. Think about it. You know, the people who stand in line at a Walmart on Black Friday to get a great deal on an iPhone, are they really enjoying more life satisfaction than the people who choose to skip the sale and spend time with friends, with family? Are the people who have 100 shirts, are they really more experiencing more of the good life than the person who has 5? You know, once our basic needs are met, more doesn't necessarily mean better. You know, the Beatles said, money can't buy love. It would be wise for us to remember that money can't buy happiness either. And so I want to explore Jesus' response to the idea of what the good life's all about. And we keep coming back to this verse in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. There's a couple of words in the Greek that we get translated as life. The one word is the word bios, which we get our word biology from. It means biological, material life. The other is the Greek word zoe. Refers to fullness of life. It's the word that Jesus used here in John 10. It's zoe that Jesus promised to his followers. He uses it in John 1:14. In him, that is in Christ, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that type of life is found, the author of John says, is found only in Jesus. And when we neglect that, when we don't seek that in Jesus, we find that which makes so much of our Western world so unhappy. We think if we have more bios, more material stuff, we'll be satisfied. Because that's the message we hear constantly, isn't it? Every marketer, every advertising, essentially, you're just material. Every advertisement's about this. You know, it's about your body. It's about feeding your body or pampering your body or adorning your body, comforting your body, relaxing your body, improving your body, exercising your body, clothing your body, strengthening, satisfying your body. It's bios, bios, bios. It's all about you. And the message we get from advertisers, the message we get from our culture, is that as long as you're catering to that, as long as you're catering to your material life, your biological life, you are going to have the good life. And yet we find people who make probably more money than all of us together who are on antidepressants, and Hollywood stars who check in and out of rehab. Bible tells us we need more than bios. We need zoe. We need God's life. Jesus says that to us over and over again. You know, our kids need more than the newest brand of shoe in order to be satisfied. The poor need more than food. Those with stuff need more than lots more stuff. To the woman who kept looking to men and sexual relationships for life, Jesus points out that distinction. He says in John 4, verse 13, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer, wrote about zoe in his little book, Mere Christianity. He said, God created us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it's not there. It's no good asking God to make you happy in your own way without bothering about who this Jesus is and this relationship with Jesus. God can't give us happiness and peace apart from himself. There's no such thing. And the thing is, we try to pour into our lives, we pour into ourselves something other than God. And that's why the engine conks out. And what are you pouring into your life to fuel it? Is it zoe? Is it life from God? Or is it simply more material, more stuff? Parents, what are you pouring into your kids' lives so that they'll enjoy the good life? Is it Zoe? Is it God's life? Or is it simply more stuff? You know, those of you whose kids are in OCC Kids, you get a little card each week. It reminds you of what they're looking at and a way of building that. You know, an hour, a quarter or so on a Sunday morning is not enough to transform kids' lives. It's not enough to transform any of our lives. It's an ongoing living with and experiencing God's presence. If material accumulation doesn't bring the good life, what about fame? Again, look at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is talking about a thief that manipulates and rips off and steals, destroys, kills. There's lots of things that steal, that do that. You know, look at the broad category of addiction, whether it's addiction to alcohol or prescription medication or illegal drugs or food, people's approval, shopping, video games, social media. The list goes on and on. There's lots of thieves that steal the good life away. Arthur Brooks, who's head of a prominent Washington, D.C. think tank, wrote an article fairly recently called Love People, Not Pleasure. Listen to what he writes. I work in Washington, right in the middle of intensely public political battles. Bar none, the unhappiest people I have ever met are those most dedicated to their own self-aggrandizement, making a name for themselves. The pundits, the TV loudmouths, the media know-it-alls. They build themselves to make their images, but feel awful most of the time. That's the paradox of fame. Just like drugs and alcohol, once you become addicted, you can't live without it. But you can't live with it either. I mean, maybe you're thinking, okay, Brooks is probably overstating the case because he's a political pundit. That's what they do. Maybe you believe if I was famous or my kids were famous, it'd make a huge difference. Listen to what Jim Carrey said. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of, so they can see that it's not the answer. A few years ago, Rolling Stone interviewed, if you were going to say anybody in North America probably had it all. You know, labeled sexiest man alive, married to a beautiful wife, got fame, wealth. You know, Brad Pitt. Listen to what he said. He says, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss it all. We got to find something else, because all I know is at this point in time, we are heading for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being. And I don't want that. And then the interviewer from Rolling Stone asked, you know, so if we're heading towards that kind of existential dead end, what do you think should happen? He goes on and says, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it. I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything. But I tell you, once you got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I said it before, I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Now, honest response. Fame, money, wealth. Doesn't make a difference. Your bio, your stuff, your recognition is not going to give you spiritual life, the good life that Jesus came to give. Probably the most prominent way in our culture that people think they can find the good life is through the philosophy that Robert Bula, the Berkeley University prof, called expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. What's that? Well, we buy into it every time we say, that just seems natural. That just seems right to me. I've got to be true to myself. I can't live a lie. I've got to live out my own truth. And so somebody who's living out of that says things like, anything which restrains the expression of the self within us is to be rejected as parental abuse or psychological oppression or cultural imperialism. You know, expressive individualism is what you hear almost every time you go to a graduation or commencement stuff. Have you ever been to one of those? What do you hear the speaker say? You have to follow your passion. You've got to chart your own course. You need to march to the beat of your own drummer. You've got to follow your dreams. You've got to find yourself. You've got to get in touch with the real you and express that and discover the good life. Robin Tick and his song, The Good Life, says, I'm not you and you're not me, but I'm as good as I can be. I'm not you and you're not me. I need to express who I am if I'm going to live the good life. Now, there's something good. There's something right about wanting to be authentic, about not wanting to live a lie. There's something good, there's something right about not wanting to conform for conformity's sake, for not wanting to be squeezed into a preset mold, not wanting to be a square peg and that the society pounds you into a round hole. And Jesus in John 10 confirms that calling that God has on our life and how he shapes us, and we're going to explore that more next week. But Jesus says that an essential element of living the good life is discovering that path that God lays out before us. Look, listen to John 10 a little bit earlier, verse 3. Shepherd walks right up to the gate. Gatekeeper opens the gate to him. The sheep recognizes his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow because they're familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. Watch this video clip.
One more time.
Sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep and they come running. Near Eastern shepherds were known to stand at several places around the sheep pen because often there were several herds all together. And each one would call with their own unique call, and the sheep would recognize the voice and would come, and they could separate them out. In John 10, the shepherd goes further. He says he calls his sheep by name. He calls them out individually, leads them out. And the shepherd in Jesus' story here knows his sheep intimately, calls his sheep out. And I think that calling by name that Jesus talks about reminds us that the good life is not mass-produced in a factory. It's not like buying furniture at Leon's or beer at Labatt's. It's individually crafted. It's unique. And the way God works the good life in each of us individually is shaped by Jesus, the craftsman, the one who created us. We're unique. We're created by God. And one of the core definitions of the good life is simply this. The good life is living the life that God created you to live. In fact, we could even put you/us. Because we can't live the good life individually. It's corporate as well. In fact, I would argue that I can't be me without you. We need one another to sharpen and fill up what God is doing. I met somebody this week who called herself a brand new Christian. She said she became a Christian about 6 years ago. I'm not sure 6 years is brand new Christian, but she says, it's just Jesus and me. I don't need anybody else. Maybe she was a brand new Christian because she doesn't understand the Christian life. Because the Christian life is not just a personal relationship. That personal relationship is never a private relationship. It's not simply me and Jesus. It's us together as well. So expressive individualism is part of its right. That wanting people to live authentic lives. Wanting people to follow a unique, individually tailored life. The life God created you to live is going to be different. You know, the life that Jeremy lives is going to be different than the life that Chris lives. Where expressive individualism goes wrong is the suggestion that you and I can create, indeed we must create that individual path for ourselves. What's wrong with just looking inside yourself and deciding what path to take? What's looking wrong with just looking inside yourself and choosing a self to express? Well, because there's a million selves inside us. Anyone seen the book or the website Humans of New York? It's a great little book, or a great website. Someone's gone around and he photographs different people in New York City and gets a quote from them. Here's one young woman sitting on her suitcase in the subway. And she says, "People always say be true to yourself. But that's misleading because there are two selves. There's your short-term self and there's your long-term self. And if you're only true to your long-term self slowly decays." Do I just fulfill my short-term self, which tells me, go for instant gratification? You know, you get a piece of chocolate cake. And do you eat the icing first or do you leave it to the end? Can you learn delayed gratification? A long-term self says, no, don't do that. Don't give into that temptation because it's going to rob you of something that's happening long-term. That's the way to the good life. That's part of what God's doing. Is the real me my resume self, my list of accomplishments, those things you'd put on a resume, the schools you've attended, your grade point average, the places you've worked, the things you've written? Or is your real you your eulogy self, those who know you best would say at your funeral, or those who are glad to see you go would say at your funeral? The things about you, the things that people remember, those quirks, those kindnesses, the different ways you talk, the way you tilted your head, your laugh. What's the real you? The stuff you put on your resume or the stuff that people who know you best? And if we say being true to ourselves is the way to happiness, and we look inside, you don't know which way to follow. And if you try a whole bunch of things you think will make you happy and none of them work, then what do? Jesus describes what I think is the deepest problem with expressive individualism in this text. He says, and I think he says it very lovingly, he says to be a human is to be a follower. We're all sheep following someone. We either follow a good shepherd who cares for us and leads us on a pathway to life, or we follow false shepherds who in the end will rip us off. You see, expressive individualism, charting your own path, marching to the beat of our own drummer, presupposes a picture of individuals who are totally disconnected from one another and totally disconnected from social pressure. We're islands, people who are hermeneutically sealed off from being pressured from anybody else. But none of us are islands. None of us are disconnected. We're social animals. We're social creatures. There are enormous and powerful forces shaping our vision of the good life. Some of it comes from our parents and from our families and from our friends, from the media, from the TV, from some guy sitting in New York City right now writing up a script that's going to tell you what the next thing you need in your life in order to have the good life. And when we look inside, we're not necessarily finding ourselves. We're finding all those inputs from everyone else. Let me take you in a little thought experiment. Imagine you are genetically the same as you are now, except the whatever year you were born in. Let's take you back, and you were born in the year 1850. What do you think you'd feel about things like how you relate to your body, or your looks, or your career, or your life? Do you think the self that we often focus on the need to express today would be different if we're born back in 1850? Or let's do another thought experiment. What if you're born in a different country? You have the same genetics, but now you're born in Jordan, or in Thailand, or in Ethiopia, or Chile. Do you think you'd feel different than you do now? Yeah, those things have a huge impact. You see, the good life is not found by looking inside ourselves and being true to something that we think is true about us, because there's a million selves in there poured in by so many different marketing forces and family and friends and so many different things. The good life is found in following a shepherd whose voice you can trust and following after that voice. And you'll not find a better model, a better shepherd than the one who lived a good life, an authentic life, a free life, a life of love and contentment. You'll not find a better shepherd than Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the risen one. He walks before us and calls us to follow him. And as you follow him, you discover the good life. And as you follow him, then I believe our lives become questionable. Questionable lives? Yeah, that's what I said. That's what Paul said. He said to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 4:6, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. In other words, those who aren't following the path of Jesus. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Paul, the gifted evangelist, says we need to see those opportunities to talk about Jesus. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their behavior. In other words, Paul and Peter and the rest of the New Testament is saying, you know, pray like crazy. You conduct yourself in your words and in your deeds in such a way that it raises questions, causes people to question their beliefs, and then enter into dialogue. Our lives are to be questionable. Our lives are to be intriguing. Our lives are to be surprising. So how do we do that? How does living the good life lead to living questionable, intriguing, surprising life? How can we be more surprising? How can we be such that we're welcoming? Part of that is learning to bless others. Learning to bless others. Church uses the term bless a lot. We use the term bless a lot here at OCC. But you know what it means? You know, it goes back to an old English term. And it comes from a term that means to add strength to another's arms. To add strength to another's arms. To bless another person is to build them up. To fill them with encouragement. So they increase in strength and joy and prosperity and shalom and flourishing. When we bless others, we surprise them. Because in our busy world with people running from one thing to the next, the simple decision to add strength to another's arm is intriguing. It's surprising. So let me suggest, we're going to go really, really quickly through this. Three ways we can bless those in your circle who don't follow Jesus. You know, words of affirmation. Send somebody a note. Write them an email. text them. Send them some words of affirmation, encouragement. So if somebody at school or at work, you see something they're doing or something they've said, just affirm them. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. You know, it's so true. We live in a world where our culture is focused on criticism. Look for opportunities to speak words of wisdom, words of affirmation. Secondly, acts of kindness. Bless others by doing something to help somebody, provide practical support. You know, I know it's hard to imagine this morning, but we're not that far from spring. And so maybe you've got a neighbor who's just not physically able to do as much gardening as they used to be able to do. Maybe go over and offer to help turn their garden over. Offer to babysit an exhausted couple's kids. You know, there's all sorts of different ways. And then thirdly, gifts. I'm talking about totally random gift giving. Nothing blesses anyone more than something that's unexpected. And it can be a whole variety of things. But make sure it's totally unexpected and that you're not expecting something back. That's not a gift. That's a contract. I'm going to give you this, but you better give me something back in the next 6 weeks or else I'm writing you off. You know, when Christians do that, and sometimes we do that around hospitality. I'll invite somebody over for a meal. And if you don't invite me back, then you know, we're not going to connect ever again. You know, that's not grace. That's not offering gifts or words of affirmation. It's not blessing. So let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Look for three opportunities this week. Three opportunities to bless somebody in some way. And make sure you don't just restrict that to people who you know really well, who are followers of Jesus, who are part of OCC. You know, look outside that. Look outside that. Look way outside that. Can we do that? Let me pray for it. Father, I pray that for each person here, that you would reveal three people that you each one could bless with a word of affirmation, an act of kindness, a gift. Father, that you would bring those people to to each person's mind here over the course of this week. And that as we do this, that we would be wise, that we'd be full of grace, that our words would be seasoned with salt and gentleness and respect, and that people would be intrigued by our motivations. And then give us that gentleness and that boldness to speak about Jesus, the one who taught us to bless others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before the worship team comes back up, we're going to watch a quick video.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.